All right, and get into our study here on 3 John again. Today we're going to focus our attention on one verse, verse 4. So 3 John, looking at verse 4. It reads here, it's very short, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So this is obviously the last verse of this section that I have for here, which is giving attention to the general welfare of our fellow saints. Last time we talked about verse 3, where various brethren would come to the Apostle John and testify of Gaius and how he performed his ministry of the saints and was so selfless in those ways. So we talked about that, and we talked about walking in the truth and what that means in a general sense. We had those 9 C's. I'll just review those very quickly here. But we know that it's a life that's committed. It's a life that's committed. It's also a life that's consistent with it, consistent with walking in the truth. We also know that it's a characteristic life. It's something that is ongoing. So that's a life that is given over to the truth. You're walking in the truth. But we also had some other C's, thinking of that it's a life conducive to walking in the truth, that you are actually making it easy for you to walk in the truth, making your life conducive. It's also a charitable life in light of our context here, the charity unto the brethren. It's also a Christ-like life. Jesus walked in the truth. He walked according to the will of his Father. He lived a righteous life. So it's a Christ-like life. It's also a life that's opposed to carnality. It's not a fleshly type of life where you're given over to your flesh. You're given over to the works of the Spirit. The life you're capable of doing. It's not impossible. It's something you can do because you have the Holy Spirit within you. You're capable of doing this. And then lastly, it is the Christian life. It's just the Christian life. Just living the Christian life. Doesn't have to be so complicated, so complex, and something that's, you know, beyond measurement. You can do it. It's just the normal Christian life. Okay, today we're looking at verse 4, where we see others love when your treasures shine. Others will love when your treasures shine. So we're looking at verse 4. The construction of the first half of the verse bears some uniqueness. And it's done so for some emphasis. The literal construction and sentence order, as found in the Greek, would read as this: "Greater of these, no, I have joy." Say, whoa. Okay, we don't normally speak that way, do we? Okay. But that's how it would sound if you were just to take the order of the Greek. "Greater of these, no, I have joy." Now, to us, this sounds quite awkward. And that's why the translators will translate things in a smoother translation so we can understand what's being said. However, the Greek sentence order helps us to see certain details not seen to the English eye. The word "greater" is placed first in the sentence. So when we read here, "I have no greater joy," that word "greater" is first in the sentence. Even though according to its case and gender, it modifies the word "joy," it's modifying "joy," but its placement is first in the sentence. And "joy" is way over here, this side of the sentence. Which says that the word "greater" is emphasized. So you could read it like this: "I have no greater joy." I have no greater joy. That's how it would sound. So it's emphasizing the concept that this is a greater joy than anything else. So the word greater is also comparative. Obviously, you see the ER. We know that's a comparative. And if you track down where the whole word comes from, if you get it to its root, its etymology, comes from megas, which means great, large, extensive in nature, in measure. And I mean, we have that word mega in our English vernacular. And when we say the word mega, we think of something big and grand and extensive in measure. That's the idea here with greater, but it's greater. So it's greater. It's great. It's not just great. It's greater. So it's comparative. This meant then that this joy exceeded in measure and weight and worth and value. It reached a level that superseded all various circumstances and situations that could produce joy. John's joy lit up and lifted higher and greater than ever before. It was an enormous joy, a joy that quivered the dials of the joy-o-meter, the joy-o-meter, okay? Hitting almost to the very end of the meter. Now, how so? Well, John said here that there was no greater joy. There is nothing to surpass this joy. This was the end of it for him. Like, for what he really wants to see, what he really loves to see, this is the pinnacle. This is the end of it. This was as far as his joy could go. And this situation about Gaius reached it. Because his situation reached and touched a certain maxim that touched John's heart in a dear, personal way. This thing would flood his soul with exceeding joy, a joy beyond comparison. There was one thing that could get John's joy to the level of enjoyment. This was it. Okay, and we're going to read further on as we go later on into the verse here, what it is that brings him joy, what kind of thing that brings him joy, this no greater joy. It reminds us of certain circumstances of people's faith which brought great marvel to Jesus. You remember reading those in the Gospels where Jesus marvels over people's faith? There were certain times an act of faith or a show of faith caused Jesus to marvel greatly, have a greater marvel than other times. Because there were other times where people showed faith, but there are just certain times in the Gospels where Jesus is marveling greatly over someone's faith. It's something that supersedes. It's just greater. In the same way, John had a greater joy, no greater joy, when it saw this one thing fulfilled in the lives of believers. And so, now, when it comes to you, do you have a joy-o-meter? Is there no joy? Well, if you're a Christian, you should have joy. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. All right. But what is your joy-o-meter? Do you have something that really sparks your joy in and about others? And it causes the measure of your joy to hit the end of the scale? Or is there nothing about others that brings you joy? Or is it the wrong focus that spurs your greater joy? Oh, you have greater joy, but it's over things that are not that important. Should your greater joy be more so like John's here? This verse also shows that you can have a greater joy. Your joy can increase and exceed. You can be joyful about others and their faith and faithfulness. This verse also says that you can express that greater joy to the one you have joy over. You can actually express that. You don't have to hide it. You don't have to, cover it up. You can let that person know That's what John's doing here. I mean, I'm just saying what this is what the Apostle John is doing. He's letting Gaius know that he has this greater joy over him. Okay? This verse also says that there are some things than other things that should warrant a greater joy. This in this life can be compared and scaled and measured. And when we later explore what John's greater joy is, you will see what kinds of things probably warrant a greater joy. And then you can examine what brings you greater joy. When we examine what brings the Apostle John greater joy, we can examine our joy, our greater joy, and kind of measure it up and say, okay, am I having joy over the right things? Now we come to a Greek word that's in the sentence, which is a two-tone. That's not what you think, two-tone. All right. It sounds like that, but it's spelled differently. So, two-tone, which is actually a demonstrative pronoun. A demonstrative pronoun does what? It points. Okay, it points to something. Now, in the Greek here, it's in the genitive case. It's a plural pronoun, and it's a neuter noun. It's also a prefix to the clause in the sentence that begins with a hina. So you see here, you don't see it here, but it's here. You see where it says, to hear that my children walk in truth. That's actually a hina clause. Say, what is a hina clause? I'll get to it later. But the fact that this word two-tone, this demonstrative pronoun, precedes this clause, it prepares the reader or hearer to look forward to something. It makes him attentive to what follows. It's pointing to something that is coming ahead. And therefore, it gives special weight to what follows. So it's pointing to something, and by it pointing to something, it's trying to get your attention to something specific. It's trying to lay your eyes on it and say, it's coming. It's right there. Notice also the placement of the pronoun. It's actually the second word. It's the second word. It's after the word greater in the Greek. Second word. This gives the reader a strong anticipation of what lies ahead. Perhaps a sense of strong emphasis or focus to the point that will follow in the second half of the sentence. And so we see that this demonstrative pronoun has a forward look. But we know that pronouns also have a backward look. And we call them antecedents. Okay? So there's a forward look and there could be a backward look here. What is he talking about? In this case, what is the pronoun pointing to, or what is it referring to? What is a genitive of? Now that's a deep question, right? Is it a genitive of the joy? Genitive of greater? It's like multiple choice. Genitive of the clause ahead? Or something before said? Okay, so you have four options there. Joy, greater, the clause ahead, or something said before. The genitive of what? And then the other question is, why is this pronoun plural? Why plural? Because you look at the word joy, that's singular. See, I didn't come here for English class. But this is a study. Okay. But why is it plural? Why is the pronoun plural? Why plural? So the question is, what is plural before and ahead that will tell us what is being referred to? Is it the joys? But it's not joys. It's joy. Or is it the thought of other joys there can be, like understood that there are other joys that can be compared to? Is it saying, I have no greater joy of these than so on and so on? Or is it saying it like this? Of these, I have no greater joy than. Or in a similar way, is it of these, no greater joy I have than and the rest. Now, we must remember that this pronoun is a neuter pronoun, which means that it can be rendered of things. It can be pointing to a lot of things. But the question still is, what things is being talked about? If we say that it is of these, as referring to various joys, then this would be a near antecedent, something near to the pronoun that we can point to and say, that's it. But the number, what I mean is, it's singular, joy is singular, and this pronoun is plural, that doesn't match. That doesn't match. So that doesn't quite coordinate. If we say that it points back to the brethren coming to John and bringing good reports about another brother, then we have a far antecedent, something we can look backward to. I mean, it's not that far, but it's a farther antecedent or an object. But it does match in gender and case. It does match in all of these things and the number. It was plural. It matches with the object of the joy then. Which is what? What's the object of the joy? Well, in verse 4, it's to hear that my children walk in truth. And notice that word, those words, to hear. Well, what does that refer back to? Verse 3, where these brethren are coming to John and testifying, and when someone testifies, what do they use? The nose? No, they use the ears to hear what's being testified. So the hearing goes back to the brethren bringing these reports and John hearing these brethren. So it's as if the thought process here goes in full circle. The brethren came and brought good reports about Gaius. Then the demonstrative pronoun points ahead to the second half of verse 4. It's pointing ahead to the henna clause, which is to hear that my children walk in truth. Then that second half of the verse is referring back to John having heard the reports about Gaius. It's all full circle then. Therefore, if we boil it down, it can read something of the nature as this. Of these reports I hear, I have no greater joy than that I hear that my children walk in truth. I'll say it again. Of these reports I hear, I have no greater joy than that I hear that my children walk in truth. Now, perhaps John was quite accustomed to hearing a lot of reports about other Christians. He had a lot of influence. I mean, you see that even by him being called the elder. He was a man of a lot of influence with a lot of Christians in various churches. He was at a point in his life where he could have that influence. And so it wouldn't be uncommon for him to have a lot of reports coming back to him. And of all those reports, the ones that really stirred his joy were the ones that demonstrated that the people he had ministered to were progressed in their Christian walks, living lives of obedience to Christ and of faithfulness to the truth. Those brought him the greatest joy. See, there's no greater joy than to hear those things. Those reports brought him the greatest joy. And so let's break this down. When we get to the second half of verse 4, we see here, to hear that my children walk in truth. Like I say, this is a henna clause. Normally, a henna clause is a purpose clause. So normally it would be translated so that or in order to. Like there's a purpose coming ahead. But here, it's serving a different function. It's serving as a substantive clause, an object clause, to describe what the greater joy John had. You say, is this possible? We actually see John do this another time in Scripture. If you turn to John 15:13, you see a similar construction. says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What is the greater love? That a man lay down his life for his friends. Going back to 3 John. What is the greater joy? To hear that my children walk in truth. Same construction, same kind of idea here with the henna clause serving as an object of what it is. What is the greater joy? So the word here is translated as an infinitive, but it's functioning as an object of what the greater joy was. And so it could be translated roughly as this. I have no greater joy than that I hear. Than that I hear. Which is, I hear is akouo, which is a present active subjunctive, which means, it would be translated I hear, but it's translated here, to hear, as an infinitive. So since the words to hear contains a verbal action of action aspect, it's a verb, there has to be an object. To hear what? To hear what? Well, to hear that my children walk in truth. And literally, to hear my children walking in truth. The word children is the accusative case, which is a direct object of the verb. And then my children is further modified by this participle, which is walk in truth. So it'd be reading my children walking in truth. Now, of course, this is all translated as such here to help us to kind of understand as a smoother translation. They did a very good job with the translation. But I'm just explaining to you what it looks like in the Greek. But it's an object to hear my children walking in truth. Nevertheless, what was John's greatest joy? If we just boil it down, it was to hear good reports. It was to hear good reports. What reports did John enjoy to hear? Not just any reports. What reports? It was reports about his children continuing to walk in the truth. This was a general report that spawned the greatest joy in his soul. And so when it says, my children here, we're talking about spiritual children, those who were under his ministry, those whom he trained in the faith, and both those who were converted under his ministry. Either converted and trained or both. These are people that John influenced greatly through his ministry. These were those who learned their Christian walk by listening to John's direction and counsel. And from the contexts of 2nd and 3rd John, it seems that these were people from different churches. People who benefited from John's ministry in different ways. I mean, he's an apostle. So he's going to have his influence in various churches. Those people whom he launched forth on their Christian walk and who stayed on that walk without wavering. And John, hearing of these things, of these people, brought him no greater joy. It was a chief delight to his ears and to his soul. So we come back to the questions. What brings you no greater joy? Is it the same thing as John's greater joy? What strikes and strums the joy of your soul? What makes it burst in songs of praise? What delights your soul so much so that it floods your eyes with tears of happiness and deepens the health of your soul? Is it to hear that other Christians are walking in the truth? And if we even go to parenthood, what do you really, really, really want to see with your children? Is it that they walk in truth? That should be your greatest joy, is that they walk in truth. They may not be this, they may not be that, they may not have lots of this and lots of that. But the one thing that they are doing is that they're living the Christian life very faithfully. That should be your chiefest joy. Note also here, Are you as concerned about the spiritual well-being of other Christians as John was? Are you craving to hear and to know of other Christians and how they are doing spiritually? Are you hungering to hear great news about other Christians near and far away? Do you pursue such knowledge of them? Do you seek to know? Do you inquire? Do you ask? And this does not concern just the believers in your church. We should always ask of each other and be concerned for each other. And that's part of our church life here. But this also extends to believers outside your church. There are other believers in the world, right? There are. Like Yolanda's here. She lives in Idaho. Okay? Right? There are other believers around the world. So this also concerns believers outside your church, for this verse concerns hearing about other believers in other churches or other ministries. Some closer, some farther. Because here John is writing a letter to a believer who is in another church and concerned about his spiritual well-being and loving to hear how well he's doing. Do you wonder about the missionaries who minister around the world? We get their prayer letters. Do you often wonder how well they're doing? Like what is the ministry that they're up to right now? What struggles are they going through right now? What prayer do they need? Do you wonder about the converts in their ministries? They are ministering to various people in their ministries. Do you wonder how well they are doing? Do you wonder about the saints in Medford? Do you wonder about the saints in Headwaters? Have you inquired? Have you pursued report about them? And these questions can keep going. What I'm saying is, there are other Christians around the world. And if we were to follow the example of John here, say, I'm not an apostle. I know you're not. Okay. But we can follow his example of how he was concerned about the spiritual well-being of not just the people who are immediately around him, but of other people who are way across the world. Some far, some closer, just some who are around the world. There are saints in Carson City, right? They're closer. There are saints in Maine. They're farther away. There are saints all the way across the world. But thankfully, you know, we have a lot of technology today. You know, we have email, we have phones, texts, you know, Internet, we got lots of ways to be able to pursue this knowledge. So it's just a matter of us saying, I want to do that. Also, whom have you ministered to? Whom have you taken under your wings? What Christians largely benefit from your ministering? And is it not a great joy, great, great joy, when they move forward in the faith and show forth faithfulness? And we also note here, it is a great joy to ministers, spiritual leaders, to see the ones under their ministry flourishing and bringing evidence of their ministry as being a sincere and productive one. Once you consider a slew of verses in the New Testament where we see this, if you turn to Acts 15. Acts 15, verses 3 through 6. It says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received at the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Interesting. But here we see great joy of the brethren when they hear about sinners coming to repentance and faith. Jesus said that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. They're having this great joy because sinners repented and were converted. It's a great joy when this happens. And it lightens a wonderful path of more ministering to such great converts, to new converts. But notice, verse 5, you always have the killjoys. Don't be a killjoy. Don't be the killjoy to the ministry that others are doing. You should rather show great joy instead of crushing it. Well, they crushed it. And that's have this whole chapter dealing with this now. Opening a whole can of worms. Just saying. 2 Corinthians 7:13. 2 Corinthians 7:13. Says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So here we have a specific joy in the man Titus. And what was so wonderful to hear about him was that he was a refreshment to others. Certain believers, certain Christians have that way about them where they are refreshing to others. Okay? Well, that ought to bring a joy, a great joy to our hearts when we have Christians who are refreshment to others. So we have that. Philippians 2:1-2. Philippians 2:1-2. Says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here, Paul is giving a command, fulfill ye my joy. Bring joy to me. Give me joy. How? By being like-minded, being in one accord, having the same love. To Paul, this was a fulfillment of his joy when he saw the unity of the brethren in the church. This brought him great joy. The converse does not bring joy. It brings a heartache. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul found joy, these believers, to be his joy and his crown. And they're standing fast. They're continuing to stand fast. And he wants them to continue to stand fast because that brings him joy. Watching them continue to stand fast and keep going in the faith, walking in their faith in the Lord, that brought continuous joy to Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. A different group says here, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Again, Paul directly called these believers his glory and joy, the source of his rejoicing. For the present time and looking forward to the days of eternity. that all through the days of eternity, he will see these people as a glory and a joy to him. Because guess what? They're there. They're there. And they are worshiping. They're there right now. Worshiping alongside with him. Right now, they are his joy and his crown and his glory. It's wonderful. And then chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So the constancy of these people's faith, their standing fast therein, gave comfort to Paul in his afflictions and distress, flooding him with joy and motivating him to want to see them again and add more to their faith. So again, we see this concept of people continuing, being faithful to walk in the faith, to walk in the truth, being a joy to a spiritual leader. 2 Timothy 1:4. This should be no surprise. Paul says to Timothy, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Paul wanted to see Timothy. He saw Timothy as a fulfillment of his joy. You see, Timothy and Paul saw Timothy as a spiritual son. Calls him a son in the faith. A son in the faith. And Paul, many times, is so glad to see Timothy walking in the truth, keep going with the faith, not giving up. There are a lot of times where Timothy could have given up, but he didn't. And Paul was happy to see that Timothy just kept going, kept encouraging Timothy. But he's filled with joy over Timothy. Philemon 1, 20 and 21. Philemon 1, 20 and 21 says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." So, connecting the thoughts here between verse 20 and 21, Paul noted Philemon as a man who refreshed him. What was it? Well, in verse 21, Paul knows that Philemon, he's very confident, very assured that Philemon was going to be one who will obey what Paul needed him to do. That obedience of Philemon was a source of Paul's joy. This was a source of Paul's joy, being refreshed by Philemon. And then the last verse, this should be no surprise, Hebrews 13:17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." The spiritual leaders have joy in the end when they must give an account of the souls whom they led and ministered to. But this could also end in grief. See that? Grief is the opposite of joy. So it's either going to end in joy or it's going to end in grief. Now, how does it end in joy? How does it end in grief? Well, according to the first half of the verse, obedience and submission of the ones ministered to will bring joy for the ministers in the end. But disobedience and defiance of the ones ministered to will bring grief for the ministers in the end. And such grief brought to pass, says here in the verse, is unprofitable. It's unprofitable, meaning it's gainless. It's not useful. It's not advantageous. We would say it this way, it's not the best for you. It's not the best for you. We would say, how is it not the best for me? Probably don't want to find out. Probably want to find out the better half of it, where it is the best for you. Where we get to the end and spiritual leaders have to give an account, they want to do it with joy, not with grief. So we boil it down to this. Be a joy to the ministry of your ministers. Be a joy to the ministry of the ministers. How do you want it to end when we all get to eternity? How do you want it to end when we get to the throne of Christ? And then the converse of it is, don't be a grief for them. So be a joy, don't be a grief for your ministers. Because they have to give an account. We do have to give an account. Anyone who ministers in some way, it's not just pastors. Others minister in other ways too. And we have to give an account in the end. Will it be joy or will it be grief? Now, for John with Gaius, John is very pleased to say that it's going to be a joyous account. It's going to be a joyous evaluation. He's going to have great things to say. So, John here has no greater joy than what? To see his children walking in truth. It's the same thing here. We have no greater joy than to see you walking in the truth, living a faithful life, and being devoted to God, and just staying faithful every single week. That brings joy to us. That brings joy to us. It brings great grief to us when we see people turn away from the faith. Great grief. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified. We thank you so much for your word. Pray that it would instruct us, it would help us to understand the ministry, to understand our walk in the faith. I pray that you would encourage us. Pray that you would strengthen us to keep living out the truth and to be faithful in these times. In Jesus' name.